This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Sunday, November 20th, 2022, The Solemnity of Christ the King, by Father William Doc Holliday.
This is the King of the Jews. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The inscription over our Lord. Speak the truth. This is the King of the Jews. Whether people recognize it or not, I always point out, every Christ the King, can't help it. We have folks that will come up to you and ask, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? You don't make Jesus anything. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King of Kings. It is whether or not we submit to that, whether or not we recognize it, that is the question at hand. This is where we have to go in soul searching. Because when we speak of our Lord as King and King of Lord of Lords, we cannot just speak of it, we must live it. Because that proves our recognition of the reality of the situation. We've got to start foundationally when it comes to matters of our faith, particularly the whole idea of Jesus being King and Lord of Lords, because we have to come to grips with the fact that we are all born as spiritual anarchists. You know, most people understand anarchy. Anarchy is disorder that is the consequence of not recognizing any authority. Live how we want to live. We approach God on our own terms. A lot of that going around. My God is this, my God is that. No, God is who he is, not who you want him to be, not who you make him up to be. That is spiritual anarchy. We're all born into it. We're all born into it. We got to work through it as we live our lives because we always have that natural tendency toward, you know, that whole, you're not the boss of me kind of thing. Now, you can say the words that Jesus is King, King of Lord of Lords, but it's how you act as to whether or not you truly believe it. I mean, I'm not overstating it. We're all born into this. Before our baptism, we're all separated from God. We are all, truly spiritual anarchists. You know, we see that in the gospel. It's everybody. Our gospel reading today started out with the rulers scoffed at Jesus. There's a couple verses before that, and it says the people had gathered around, and they scoffed at Jesus. The people were scoffing at him. The rulers scoffed at him. The soldiers mocked him. The thieves that were crucified with him, his brothers in execution, they both rail against him initially. So this makes the point. I mean, the gospel's not mincing it. You know, these people hate one another, but they have one commonality. They all rail against Jesus Christ. They all rebel against him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They don't recognize him as such. That's why they all mock him. This is the truth of our natural condition. Okay, this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. I mean, the unrepentant thief that's hanging with Jesus, the one who keeps it up, we look at him, he is a prime example of who we are when we don't recognize Jesus as Lord. And what I mean recognize, again, I mean live like it. This thief's statement, he looks at our Lord, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. People approaching Jesus on their own terms. Notice he doesn't say, like the other thief, he doesn't say, Jesus, I know you're the Son of God, save us. You know, if you might be the Christ, save yourself and us, which really, this guy, he doesn't mean save yourself and us. He means save me. This is the person who, when things go bad in their life, all of a sudden Jesus, Oh, I've tried everything else. Let me try this Jesus thing. You know, I always say when bad things happen, prayers become so much more intense. They come so much more frequent, so easy to pray when something bad. This is what this guy's doing. He's actually using our Lord Jesus Christ to avoid responsibility for his actions. He's receiving the consequences of the way he's lived his life, and now he wants Jesus to bail him out. Like I said, it's not a matter of save yourself and us. It's, hey, if you're the Christ, get me out of this. This is our spiritual nature, separated from Christ and not recognizing him as God. This is our fallen nature. We fail to recognize him. The other thief, the other hand, when we recognize him, not only is it just a matter of recognition, it's a matter of the benefits that result from that recognition. They are unfathomable. They are boundless. To think of what our Lord Jesus Christ does when we just recognize him. No matter how bad we've been, no matter how many times, no matter how serious, no matter for how long, it doesn't matter. If you come to me and recognize me as king, you, to say be surprised, you will not imagine the things that I will do for you if you do that. This is what this thief did. The repentant thief. Okay, look at him as our example. Because, I mean, he makes a confession to Christ that gets him into heaven that very day. I mean, I stand before you hoping that I get to go to purgatory. I know if I go to purgatory, I'm going to go to heaven. And that's the best I can hope. That's it. That's where I'm going with this whole thing. Anything better that happens, and I know I cannot see, nor has ear heard, nor can heart conceive of the glories that await us. That's all I'm hoping for. Okay, that's all I'm hoping for. This thief gets to go to heaven, not purgatory, heaven. He receives the beatific vision. At this time, they've been hanging on the cross for a few hours. And we know for a fact from other gospel accounts that this repentant thief started out just like his friend, both railing on Jesus. We don't know how long that went on. We don't know where this epiphany occurred with this. But he reaches a point where what? Why does this man look to Jesus Christ because of the hopelessness of his situation? They both know things are hopeless. They both know this is not a question of, this is about, I am going to be dead within hours. I'm going to be dead. One recognizes the hopelessness of his situation, and the other one keeps on grabbing his straws to try to get out of it. You're Christ, save us, save yourself and us. This thief right here, he makes a confession. And it is very succinct, but it is so full of the way that we need to be introspective and look at how we view Jesus Christ in the context of his kingship. This man, his confession. Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art under the same condemnation? And indeed we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. In those couple sentences, this man manifests what Scripture in many different places teaches us. What are the first words out of his mouth to his co-conspirator? Do you not fear God? The first thing he says. The Scriptures say several times that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is where it has to start. This man, this is the initial statement of his confession. Do you not fear God? Because the fear of the Lord is what changes everything. Because the fear of the Lord leads to a recognition of your sin. This man recognizes his sin. This is what our Lord desires of us, to recognize our sin. Heck, we live in a day and an age when a bishop will get up and apologize for his priest saying, you know, pointing out people's sins because it offends them. That's what we're supposed to do. Because if you don't know your sin, there is no need for salvation. There is no need for the cross. If you're all that in a bag of chips, you should just, God, and this is the way it's presented a lot of places, you're all that and God's just going to let you into heaven because you're so nifty. I mean, that is the modernist in a nutshell. That's the modernist presentation. Ah, don't worry about that. Or use merciful and gracious. And no, we've got to recognize our sin. We've got to recognize our sin not as a word that speaks of generality, because a lot of people, you know, sin is the bad things that I consider bad. Sin is stealing. Sin is murder. I can live in an abominable lifestyle that is condemned in Scripture much more than thievery, much more than murder. I can live like that, but I'm good. And don't tell me that I'm not. That's the times in which we live. And no, we need to know our sin. We need to recognize it like this man did. He recognizes it. And not only did he recognize his sin, he recognized that he deserved the punishment that he was receiving. He recognized this. This man's confession is the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Only the Holy Spirit can get you into heaven. And our church teaches us authoritatively, dogmatically, that every single word of Scripture is the word of God. Every single word of it, not just the red ones in the New Testament. Every single word of Scripture is the word of God. And this man says, we indeed are under this condemnation justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Just a little footnote on this. If you hear anyone say that capital punishment is not commensurate with the gospel, that's a person who's never read this part, or they ignore it. The Holy Spirit, speaking through this man who gets the beatific vision, says, we indeed justly are being executed, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. I don't care where you stand on that whole issue personally. It doesn't matter what governments abolish this, abolish that. You cannot be said that it's not commensurate with the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what the Holy Spirit said. The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. And this is what he says. I digress. But it's an important thing because this man recognized he deserved the punishment that he was getting. He deserved it. I don't want to hear about sin, because if I hear about my sin, then I would deserve a punishment. And I would deserve punishment for living the way I want to live. You got to live according to Jesus Christ being the King and King of Lord of Lords. That's how you need to live. Not according to your own subjective interpretation of what is a sin and what is not. And you need to be confronted with that sin, just as this man was. And you have to recognize it. Because once that happens, all of a sudden, presumption goes right out the window. When you understand how bad you are, you understand that you don't deserve to go to heaven. You don't deserve it. I think most people come into church and go, oh, I deserve to go to heaven because I go to Mass on Sundays. No, you should go to Mass on Sunday and walk in there to worship the Lord God, to be literally, sometimes literally, figuratively on your face before him, thinking, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. Because to think you do is presumption. This man is not presumptuous. He looks at our Lord Jesus Christ and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingly power. He doesn't say, Lord, take me with you. Here I am. I'm confessing you. I say you're innocent. Okay, I'm saying all these things, so I'm good, right? You know, he doesn't presume that he will ever see the gates of heaven. He doesn't, Lord, when you get there, remember me. And our Lord, like I said, this is where it starts to understand his boundless mercy. Remember you. Today you will be with me in paradise. No purgatory, no nothing. The beatific vision. This thief has exhibited a miracle. I mean, in its purest sense. He gets nailed to a cross. He starts, just like his friend, railing against Jesus. within a couple hours, he's told by the Lord of Glory that he's going to receive the beatific vision that day. He goes from being, in our terminology, a career criminal to a prophet, a preacher, and an evangelist.
What?
Yeah. While he's hanging on the cross, when he comes to, when the fear of the Lord comes into him, he becomes a prophet. Jesus, when you come into your kingly power, not if, when you come, that's a prophecy. Jesus is going, he prophesies that Jesus is going to come into his kingly power. He's a preacher. He preaches Christ's innocence. This is kind of scary, and it's nauseating to think about this if you really delve into this. Jesus' people, the Jews, including their religious leaders, crucify him. Crucify him. You don't do anything wrong. Crucify him. He's a rabble rouser. He says he's going to take that. He doesn't follow the law of Moses. He breaks the Sabbath. Crucify him, his people. Only two people that we know from Scripture that know Jesus is innocent, that publicly proclaim his innocence. One is the godless heathen governor, Pontius Pilate. I find no sin in this man. He's done no evil. Pontius Pilate proclaims him innocent, and a thief. That's sick. A godless heathen and a thief are the ones who proclaim publicly that our Lord is innocent. All his people, the chosen ones, crucify him. Crucify him. No recognition there. Then he's an evangelist. What is the first thing? He's not talking to Jesus when he gives his confession. He's trying to evangelize his co-conspirator, his partner in crime, literally and figuratively. Do you not fear God? We're under the same condemnation of death. He's trying to evangelize the man. He's trying to get him to recognize this. So he's gone from a career criminal, prophet, preacher, evangelist, right there. Most people are one or the other. And he becomes, in a couple hours, from career criminal to that. This is amazing. Why is this? Because he recognizes the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes who he is. And when he recognizes this, then the graces start. And the first graces are his recognition of the fact, you know, and we should learn from this, who Jesus really is. You know, how many Christians, self-proclaimed Christians, walk around talking about faith alone? Faith alone. It's faith alone. Yeah, faith alone. No, it's not. This criminal does not look at Jesus and say, hey, I believe that you're God. Am I good now? And no, what does he do? He prophesies, he evangelizes, he preaches. He confesses with his mouth. So it's faith and our confession. He's really echoing Romans chapter 10, 9, where the Holy Spirit speaking through St. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you know, I always say, the Holy Spirit doesn't just put things in order just because. What's the first thing? Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can't keep it to yourself. It's not faith alone. It's faith and confession. It's not grace alone. Because what we see here is grace and human freedom at work, manifest like nothing else before us. Grace and human freedom. You've got two thieves. They both start out at the same point. We're both condemned robbers. We both get nailed to the cross at the same time with Jesus. We both get raised on the cross next to Jesus. We all both listen to every word he utters from the cross. We see his Blessed Mother, St. John the Divine, St. Mary Magdalene, and the woman there speaking of his being the Christ. One recognizes it without a doubt and obviously wholeheartedly, and the other one, nope. Grace and human freedom. They are both shown grace. They're both shown the same exact thing. Jesus never looks over at the one and goes, hey, let me whisper something to you like this. You got it going on if you confess me. No. No, they both get the same exact message, just like everybody in this world, of salvation in Christ. One receives it, one doesn't. One goes to heaven, one doesn't. We don't know if there's anybody in hell. Well, if Jesus looks at you and says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, and he doesn't say anything to you, I'm just saying. Okay? The church has always got this. I actually appeal to the Eastern churches for this one. The Eastern Orthodox, with the crosses, the little thing on the bottom, the little angled deal on the bottom. You know what that's for? Most people don't. It's angled. One thief went to heaven, the other thief did not. A little liturgical trivia there. The church has always recognized this. Okay, this pulls a rug right out from under universalism. If you accept it, Jesus Christ will bring you to heaven with him. If you don't, notice he doesn't look at one and say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, and you, on the other hand, no. He just lets it go. You want to confess, you want to appeal to me, you want to be devoted to me, today you will be with me in paradise. If the other guy had, he would have also, but he didn't. This should be such a sense of solace and comfort to people who have family members who are wayward, or friends, dear friends, who are wayward, belligerent to the faith, and anything like that, because we can, in our humanity, think, oh, there ain't no way. There ain't no way this guy could ever get it. Who are we talking about here? Do you not think there were people that walked by him being crucified? I've known that kid since he was a kid. He's never been any good. He's always been a bad seed. And he's getting what he deserved right now. And he's going to be dead soon. He's going to be in hell. And they walked off to their... And they died believing that. But the Lord of glory looked at him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Because of the change in his heart. No matter how much, how long, how... Jesus Christ can change, not just change, but bring you to heaven in the very day of your reconciliation with him because of recognition. And St. Cyril of Alexandria, actually, we talk about this passage. He's in a hypothetical conversation with the thief on the cross, and he poses a question. You see him crucified and you call him king? The way Jesus appears to the world, to the vast majority of the world, Jesus, criminal, whatever, don't need him for salvation. Me and my Bible, me and the Holy Spirit, me and whatever I believe. All people are going together for... No, it doesn't work like that. We see him crucified and we need to call him king. Because that inscription started out with this, the inscription over his head. This is the king of the Jews. Not you, because even the Jews... No, say, it should say he claimed to be king of the Jews. Pilate, I have written why I have written. Why did he write what he wrote? Because the Holy Spirit guided him to do so. And notice it's not, if it was just a matter of mocking the Jews, the king of the Jews, it would have just been in Hebrew. But it's in Latin and Greek and Hebrew. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants the world to know that he's not just king of the Jews, he's king over every nation. Every single nation. That's why the inscription reads like it does. So, you know, this unfathomable favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, he shows it to those who recognize him as king. You can't recognize him as king if you don't recognize your own sin, if you don't recognize that you don't deserve to go to heaven. And then you appeal to him because he's the only one to do it, because the king has permission to let you in. Okay, this is the reality of things. Again, it is so unfathomable to understand or to appreciate what's going on here with this thief. You know, we see this in the life of St. Dismas. St. Dismas, now we're going to be talking about another saint. St. Dismas is the thief on the cross. That's his name. He's a saint of Holy Church. He went from crucified career criminal railing on Christ to St. Dismas in a couple hours. A couple hours. Sainthood. I don't know his feast day. Kind of interesting. His feast day is on March 25th. We don't ever celebrate it because March 25th is the Annunciation. There's no accident there. There's no accident whatsoever. This thief announced Jesus Christ as to who he is on the cross and how we need to approach him and recognize him as king. This is the reality of what's going on here. It's just a matter of calling him king. It's a matter of acting like it. In the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost.